something a little different. Turn to two different scriptures, okay? Ephesians chapter 4. Find Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. And then we're going to read one more verse. It's going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. That will be our text verse. Okay, we're going to read Ephesians 4 first, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 13. When you find that in your copy of God's Word, would you stand, please? We offer you to read this together. We'd like to do that, or follow along silently in your copy of words, in copy of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ready? There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One faith, one Lord. How many baptisms?
One.
That's what the scripture says. That's what we're going to talk about. So here's another scripture that backs that up. And even through the text, which we're going to develop a little bit here, you're going to see 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. Ready? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So how many of those who are saved have received the Holy Spirit? How many of them?
All.
I learned this in Bible college. I learned one or two things while I was there. This is one of the things I learned, that all in the Greek means all, and that's all means. So you just got your college lesson, right? Yeah, you got about as much as I got, maybe. But no, we know that. So all of us who have been saved have been given the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. You don't have to keep seeking it. You've already been given it. What know you not that your body is the temple? Present tense. Not will be, future, maybe one day. You are the children of God because the Spirit of God lives in you. And we have all been baptized into the body of Christ. Not something you wait for, it's not something you look for, it's not something you hope for. If you are a child of God, it is past tense, it's done, it is finished, it's glorious, and we're going to talk about that today. I hope this is a blessing to you, and we're going to ask that God helps us to really enjoy what Christ has done in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, Lord, we need your help to understand. We have such finite minds. You know everything. You are perfect. You are omniscient, so much different than we are. And when we read the Word of God, sometimes it seems a little mysterious. Sometimes the answers don't seem to be there, but yet they are. They're just seemingly to be hidden. But Lord, you said you'd make the hidden things to come out front. You said you'd make manifest of them. You'd make them known. I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't fully known of all that Christ did on the cross for us, and that when we believed in him, what we have received, the glorious salvation that we have, that we are the children of God. Names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is in heaven. Nobody can get up there and erase it. Satan does not have access to it. So I pray, dear God, that today before we leave, that we'll come to a conclusion that what you did in us and through the Holy Spirit the day we were saved is what we need. And I pray that we dwell and are richly indwelt thereby, and give us that understanding. And Holy Spirit, help me to preach it as you would have me to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Last week we started this series on the Holy Spirit. And we showed from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a name. Yeah, he's a name. In the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you say, but Pastor, we know that. I know you know it, but sometimes we call on the Father and we call on the Son, but we ignore the Spirit. He has a name. We saw last week that he can be grieved, he can be saddened, just like Jesus when he came in after hearing about Lazarus being dead, even though he already knew that, he wept. Jesus wept Why did he weep? He was full of sorrow. The Holy Spirit is grieved. He has sorrow. There are Christians, maybe even in this room today, that you do not have a happy spirit because you're living without a victory. You're living in sin, maybe. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have a happy Holy Spirit, if your spirit isn't happy, then you're not going to be happy. But you can be. If, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can take care of that. You can come in sad and leave happy. You can come in discouraged and leave on top. You can have what the Holy Spirit is brought with him in the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness. You can have that. You have it. You just haven't taken advantage of it. And I want you to. Well, we live in a day when there are a lot of false teachings because there are a lot of false teachers. And we know the Bible said this would be a perilous time that we live. And there'll be many people who teach falsely the things of God. And can I say this? I don't know anything that's been more falsely taught than that of the Holy Spirit. I don't fully understand why it has been so, maybe because of the evil spirit working against God and doing those things. The devil tries to have a counterfeit for everything that God has. We have the Holy Spirit of God, and there is an evil spirit. And so the Bible says, Christians, try the spirits, whether they be of God or not. So every once in a while, pastors who love their congregation need to help maybe dispel a false teaching, at the same time teaching the good and the powerful. We overcome evil with good. We don't criticize and leave it there. We try to bring out those things which are positive and good and right so that all of us can make a decision of what is not. Christianity today looks a lot different than it did in Jesus' day. You believe that? You think Christianity today is the same as it was in Jesus' day? I think it's a lot different. Even though there is but one faith and one Lord over all, it's different. Even though Jesus is still the way, the truth, and the life, it's different. Man has interpreted the work and ministry of Christ and the Spirit in so many different ways, many people don't even know, that often hidden behind boxes of narcissistic nonsense is false teaching. The Bible warns us of those who would pervert the Scriptures for vain glory and for those who preach another gospel and doctrines contrary to what Christ taught. Paul said of such to be aware. We're supposed to beware. We're not supposed to be ignorant of these things. We're supposed to know that it's going on, not put our head in the sand, find out what God said, and rejoice in the glory that God has offered us. In Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, the apostle says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." Paul said, the stuff that I've taught you, Jesus taught me. The stuff that I've taught you, Peter and I discussed. We spent time, the apostles and I, being an apostle, we know what Jesus has taught us. So we've taught you. So now that you've been taught straight out of the Word of God, be careful what you hear if it doesn't line up with God's Word. He went on to say, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not Jesus Christ, but they serve their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit today, church. We do in our individual lives. How do you live for Christ without the power of God to do so? How do you say no to the flesh? How do you wake up every day and hope in the Lord and trust in the Lord when you're fighting cancer and disease and pain and all that? You and I and this church and all churches need the power of the Holy Spirit. We do. Because we're powerless without it. Now, in order to help you understand what the baptism of with the Holy Spirit is, in order for you to understand what it is, let's first talk just a little bit about what it is not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth work of grace. It is not. It's not in the Bible that way at all. We know that as we have one true faith to follow, Jesus Christ the righteous, some teach that even though Jesus was a good man, he didn't give us everything we needed, so somebody comes along and says, "I will enlighten you." And in doing so, they've made themselves foolish. Because Jesus, who is God, taught us perfectly all things of God. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he's the one that taught us of the Holy Spirit. So there are today those who would teach that there are more baptisms of the Holy Spirit than what you might receive at salvation. Some today have perverted the teachings of Christ to such a point that they even add words in the scripture to prove it. The Bible says in Revelation 22, and you're probably familiar with these verses, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So I will say, be marked and avoid those who have the words that Rod Parsley has, that I made sure again this week that he actually said this, that you are not truly saved until you have experienced an outward manifestation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are not truly saved until you have experienced an outward manifestation. That means something on the outside has happened to you to give you the Holy Spirit. Nothing outside happened. Hey, listen, when I got saved at 10 years old, a lot of things happened on the inside. I don't remember anything happened on the outside. I know I was 10 years old. I'd done a lot of things I shouldn't have done, but the roof did not cave in when I got saved. There was nothing outside. There was no flames of fire anywhere. There was some burning going on in my heart, but I didn't see anything outside. Nobody else started screaming and hollering because I got saved. There's some people that wept a little bit when they found out a little boy had turned his life over to Christ. So the outward manifestation didn't happen, but a whole lot of stuff happened on the inside of me. So many. Jim Baker, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and all who say you should be seeking after, you should look after, you should pray that you receive another anointing, another baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are not teaching you the Word of God. They are trying to get you to follow the emotional spirit of man so that you will think higher of them than you do of the Holy Spirit. Because if you do so, if you do so, as Kenneth Copeland said, every Christian ought to be rich, and every Christian ought to have a choice whether he drives a Bentley or a BMW. You look that up for yourself. So Benny Hinney, Paula White, Jim Baker, Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and all others who preach a social gospel, a prosperity gospel, a false spirit, are deceiving millions. And the Bible tells me that we're supposed to mark them. How can you mark them if you don't know who they are? Now, you're hearing Pastor James mention names. I do not mention any name of a gospel preacher who believes in salvation by grace. If they have different methods than me, I leave them alone. I'm supposed to leave them alone. But you're supposed to, and you better be glad you have a preacher who loves you enough to tell you there are wolves out there and they want to devour you. They want to hurt you. They don't want what you have in Christ. They want what you have for them. Amen. And some of these that I mentioned have felony records because of fraud. So some false teachers here, even in Hernando County, teach baptism in the Spirit is an extra anointing, another ministry work of the Holy Spirit that should be sought after. They have special services to where you can come and experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they call it. Some preach that this baptism may cause you to laugh hysterical. Some teach that this baptism will allow you to spin around in place so that you can push off or fend off the devil's attack in your life. Some speak this way in an ecstatic language or merely fall on the ground and twitch. None of these experiential happenings are biblical. None of those happenings are the baptism with, in, or of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to show you that today. Now, what is the Holy Spirit of God? That's what we come to church for. We want to find out how more so to enjoy all the beautiful graces that Jesus has offered to us. We want to be here so that when we leave, we're not worried about what all people are doing wrong. We want to find out how more so can we, you and I, serve the Lord Jesus who died for us. We want the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what is it? The baptism of the Holy Spirit marks the beginning of the indwelling presence of God in a non-experiential act that takes place in the believer, that places them in the body of Christ. In other words, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in, and in so doing, He places you in the body of Christ. You are now His. What? Know you not that your body is, and you have not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism opens the door to the filling of the Spirit. One baptism, many fillings. Did you get that? One baptism, many times where we need to empty ourselves of our pride, of our sin, every day confessing sin, every day seeking for the Holy Spirit to fill us up, walking in the Spirit, not just on Sunday, but every day. It all starts when I'm saved. The filling of the Holy Spirit, which empowers the Christian to witness effectively for Christ. One baptism, many fillings. Next week, we'll talk and we'll preach about the filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happened first at Pentecost, which fulfilled John the Baptist's prophecy and Jesus' promise. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming after me who will baptize you in the Holy Ghost of God. And we know that Jesus did that, and He imparted unto those disciples that Holy Spirit power. He said, He will not come unless I go. If I go, He will come unto you. And of course He did. And He indwells all of us who have called upon Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it further proves this, and it states this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Did you get that? For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So for all of you who have believed upon Jesus Christ, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and therefore are a part of Christ. Did you know you're a member of His body? Did you know that? Uh-huh. Flesh of His flesh, spirit of His spirit. We are Christ. We are little children of Christ. We are His. We have been adopted into the family of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, which is our down payment. He has regenerated us. Yes, we have the blood of Christ by way of the spirit blood of Christ, flowing in us. We are the children of God because we have the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we would not be. Understanding saving grace is essential to being used and utilizing the power that is in you. We said this last week. If you look at that outlet all day and think, I wonder if there's power behind it, you will never know until you plug something into it. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to get plugged in to the power of the Holy Spirit that's already inside of you. You have to be willing to plug into that. The act of Spirit baptism is the Greek phrase en pneumatai. Most scholars agree on its meaning, but when you add the prefix or the preposition by, with, or in, that causes some people to have a controversy of understanding. The preposition by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Adding that preposition confuses some people, and it shouldn't, because there is one faith, one Lord, and how many baptisms? So it shouldn't confuse you. We already have what the Bible says about it. But folks maybe oftentimes want to believe something different, so therefore they do. The preposition in the original can be translated all of these ways, by, with, and in. For instance, is the Holy Spirit Himself the baptism, or is He the means by which believers are baptized? So if you're thinking about that right now, the answer to that will determine your theology concerning this baptism. The little preposition has caused much confusion and even led to cult-like denominational orders. But what false teachers do is add another preposition. Nowhere in your New Testament does it say you need to be baptized of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not in your Bible. But yet, that's what that's what they call it. Have you been baptized of the Holy Spirit? Come to our service and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Stay afterwards to a special meeting and you'll be anointed and prayed for and laid hands on, and you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The problem is they're adding to something that God has already given us. If you add to or take away from any of the words in this book, you shall be in danger, the Bible says, of the plagues that are written herein. So we must be careful. We must tread carefully and lightly. The word baptism is the Greek word baptizo. It means, listen to this, to immerse or submerge. We know that though there are institutions and organizations and yea, even churches that believe in sprinkling, nowhere in the Bible was anybody ever sprinkled unless they stood outside before it started raining really hard. It never happened. It never happened. Did you hear that? It's not in the Bible. Because the word baptism doesn't mean sprinkle. It doesn't mean a little water. It means to be immersed. It means to be submerged. It means to be gone under. And it's impossible to be buried in a teaspoon of water. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, while I sprinkle some water on you. Now, does that make any sense to anybody? So tradition and false teaching has brought our culture, and unfortunately even the culture of some churches, into false teaching and false doctrine. No wonder people are confused about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Originally, it was a word used to describe the process of dyeing colored cloth. If you wanted a red garment, you would immerse it in red dye. If you wanted a different color, the same. When a plain colored piece of cloth came out of the dye, it was forever changed. Not only was it different looking, its purpose has changed. And guess what happened to you when you got saved? Old things passed away. Behold, all things became new. And our water baptism is the outward evidence of the inward baptism that the Holy Spirit has given to us. What a glorious God. What a wonderful truth. When God wanted to describe the ministry whereby his Spirit inhabits us and changes us forever, he used the word baptize or baptism. God wants us to understand we are immersed into a whole new way of life called the family of God, called the body of Christ, called the church. This baptism identifies us with Christ as he was baptized. You remember? Jesus came down to the river. John was baptizing him. John said, "Ladies and gentlemen, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus said, "John, you must baptize me." And John said, "No, I know who you are. I am not worthy to even tie your shoes. I'm not. How can I baptize you? You're God." And Jesus said, "John, you better baptize me. Otherwise, you will not have any part with me. John, it's very important that you do this. I need to lead all the followers of Christ from this day on into the understanding of the importance of baptism." And we know that God was pleased and God was approved as the voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am." And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came and rested upon his very shoulder. And we all know that God was pleased, and he is pleased as you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, number one, and number two, that you've obeyed the Lord in believer's baptism, the very next step after you got saved. That's what God wants you to understand. We can conclude our introduction by restating what the Apostle Paul stated in our text in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." The baptism by, in, and with the Holy Spirit happens at conversion, and everyone who is saved has experienced it. If you've not been saved, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't have the inner peace. If you haven't been saved, you don't know yet what we're excited about. You don't know yet what floats our boat. You don't know yet what gets us up in the morning when things are going terrible. You don't know yet what heaven has to offer you. If you've not yet been born again, you don't know yet. Oh, but you can know, my dear friend. You can know about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean? Number one, it means that this is how we're born again. In John chapter 3, you know the story of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus, what time of the day, or what time was it? At night. He came to Jesus by night, and why did he do that? Because he was fearful of the Jews, the Bible says. He didn't want anybody seeing him because he had a big position. He was wealthy, and he was well-known, and he was powerful, and they didn't want to see anybody seeing him go to this teacher who taught weird things, strange things, different things. And so he came to Jesus by night, and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? How can I live forever? I hear you preach it. I hear about it. I want to know what I can do. Now, this is a religious man. This was a Pharisee. This was somebody who was taught from the first time he could walk and talk about the law of Moses. By the time he was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, he could quote the first few books of Moses. He knew the religious side, but he didn't know the personal side. And Jesus said, there's something you do need to do. You need to be born again. And that was strange language to him. Nobody had ever used it. John the Baptist had introduced the idea, but Jesus now was teaching it. What did he mean to be born again? He said, you must be born of the Spirit. Wait a minute. I have a spirit. You have a spirit. I have a body. You have a body. I have a mind. You have a mind. Nicodemus said, what do you mean? Do I have to go back and be born again from my mother's womb and be born a natural birth? Jesus said, no, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Otherwise, you'll not see the kingdom of God. So being born of the Spirit, this Spirit's work inside of us is important. Because if we do not have it, we're like Nicodemus without hope. We're like Nicodemus. We're church members. We're churchgoers. We're God believers, but we're going to die and split hell wide open. Except you be born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. So I say to you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is how we are born again. It's how we are. The comparison is made here to show that the Spirit sanctifies the soul of man with the water of life, which cleanses and purifies it. The water refers to the baptizing and cleansing the soul as a necessary part of regeneration. Just like in the physical birth, that baby is carried in that womb in a sack of water. And before that baby can be born, that water has to be broken. And many of the ladies, even my own dear wife, had to have the water broke to speed up that whole labor process. We understand that. That's a natural birth. But you need the Holy Spirit to have a spiritual birth. The water refers to baptizing and cleansing the soul as a necessary part of regeneration. John the Baptist had just stepped off the scene as Christ began his ministry, but John preached repentance and baptism to demonstrate the work of God in the new convert's life. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, verse 37, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, how does somebody who was not saved have the Holy Spirit on the inside? They don't. So how does somebody have rivers of flowing water coming out of them in the Spirit? You have to get saved. And that's what Jesus said. All those who believe on me, you are those who have been baptized with that spiritual water, with that living water, and you are children of God. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, it says, but this he spake of the Spirit, capital S. Water cleanses and purifies. Water washes away filth and corruption. The soul has been washed by water of the word, is no longer corrupt and vile and diseased. The Holy Spirit has baptized you. And can I say this? If the Holy Spirit baptizes you, it only needs to happen one time. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. So if you're seeking another baptism, you might be confused. You may be seeking another filling. You may be seeking more power of God. But if you're stepping outside of what the Holy Spirit already has done, you're seeking approval of man or men. When I was talking to my sister this week, she mentioned how that I have a cousin who went off to Pennsylvania to go to this faith healing seminar and service. And as she, who has many health problems, stood in line, she stood right next to a woman in a wheelchair. And the line wound around the sanctuary where they had that seminar and preaching. And by the time the preacher was putting his hands and people were falling back and other people were catching them and all this was going on, he looked at his, she said, this lady, my cousin told my sister, he looked at his watch and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to, you can come back tomorrow, but we're done for this service." And the dear woman in the wheelchair and my cousin herself, my cousin Diane, said, "What about me? What about me?" Folks, come on. Don't you know that if somebody anywhere in the world, but especially in America, was bound to a wheelchair by a real, legitimate physical ailment, don't you know that if they would make their way anywhere and receive a touch and a healing and stand up and throw their wheelchair away, it would make all of the national newspapers? And by the way, does Jesus heal people? All the time. Do men heal people? Never. So we've been sold this bill of goods. We've been sold this lie. And folks are seeking it. And the Bible says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after these kind of signs. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God right now can, if it's his will, heal you of your neck and back problems. He can heal you. Brother Chuck has a disease. He doesn't talk about it, but he fights this, and he has medicine every day he has to take. I have no doubt in my mind, Chuck, and I'm sure you do too, if it was God's will, because of your faith and your prayer, he could take that away right now. Julia, God could have kept you from having the heart surgeries, and he could right now heal you. You wouldn't be an AFib ever again, and we can go all the way across this auditorium. I know that the hand of God is alive. I know that he's moving even amongst our congregation. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe, and I want it, and I look for it, and I beg for it, and I cry for it, and I plead God for it, but I'm telling you, it doesn't come by the hand of man. It comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And there are false teachers who have tried to induce people into these emotional situations. And if you see, I mean, right now, I will say this. Are there not 1,000 churches plus holding healing services on Sunday morning around this nation right now? So show me the evidence. It is not always God's will to heal you. The Apostle Paul taught us that. Job taught us that. And I know what they say. Well, if you didn't get healing, then you didn't have enough faith. No, maybe I went to the wrong healer. Somebody say amen. That's where we have the problem. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens to each and every one of us as the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, washes us inside, and yea, even the work of sanctification outside. And it all begins the day that you were saved. But this he spake of the Spirit. Spiritual birth assures we are the children of God. Our names are written in heaven. If you've received the birth, you have received the baptism. Now God's Holy Spirit and man's sin are in constant odds against each other. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And that is the dilemma we all have. Paul said, the things that I would not, that I do. The things that I wish I wouldn't do, I ended up doing. It always happens. Holy Spirit cleanses us as we yield to him. But he takes care of that soul first. The thief on the cross, how did he get into heaven, Pastor? Did he return all the things he had stolen? No. Did he do all his Hail Marys? No. What did he do? He simply asked Jesus Christ to remember him when he went into his kingdom. He called on Jesus. He knew that he was God. He knew that he was the king and that he would be going to heaven. He put faith and trust in Jesus Christ at his dying hour, and Jesus said, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." He was baptized with the Holy Spirit on that very cross. Are you listening? The Spirit lusts against the flesh against the Spirit. By the way, you'll learn more about that when you come to Sunday school. That is a plug for you. Jesus answered Nicodemus, and he says this, "Marvel not that I say unto you," by the way, that's the little boy that I learned that you're not supposed to play with marbles in church. "Marvel not that I say unto you." Okay, three of you got that. All right. "You must be born again." Here's what he said. "The wind blows where it listeth, and ye hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it came from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Did you get that? So Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Hey, buddy, when you're born again, I'm going to do some wonderful things. And you'll have an experience, but it won't be the experience that you're looking for because you won't know where it comes from." Listen, when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit and you trusted in Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he saved you and he forgave you and he wrote your name in the book of life, listen, it had nothing to do with what you did. It had all to do with who he is. You called upon the name of the Lord. You didn't go to a service seeking a filling. You didn't go somewhere and you needed to touch the preacher's arm or have a special anointing time. Listen, when you were saved, it's something Christ did. It wasn't anything man did. But then folks will tell you that's what needs to happen now. Now, I admit the motions of air are mysterious. Breath inside of us, the wind outside of us, how the wind blows, where it comes from, is not easily answered. Man controls neither. So we must rely upon the Bible and to see who sends the east wind and who calms the west wind. God is the universal meteorologist, right? How does the Spirit move upon some hearts and not upon others? How do some people get saved in a service and other people seems like they walk away not having the salvation of God? The Spirit moves as he wills, the Bible says. Its effects are seen and heard. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Its effects are powerful. The word listeth means inclined, where it chooses. It's not up to man. If you come, I guarantee you, I will bless you and you will be baptized in the Spirit or baptized of the Spirit or baptized by the Spirit. He's not telling you the truth. That's God's job. Did you get that? Have I made my point here this morning? I want you to understand this, folks. Listen, no preacher wants the people to be confused. God's not the author of confusion. So that's the baptism of the Spirit, how we're born again. And then secondly and lastly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit identifies you with Christ. It's your identification. It's your ID. If you have been saved by grace, if you are born again, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Now you are identified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, "For as the body is one and hath members, so are all the members of that one body, being many, still one body, so also is Christ. As ye are, so also is Christ." Now you know why he had to suffer on this earth, so that you could have somebody who had suffered your infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Does he understand your pain? Does Jesus know your troubles? Does he know your sorrows? Yes, and that Holy Spirit is there to unite you with the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father that's in heaven. He is our ID. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit places the new believer into permanent union with Christ and with all other believers into the body. The word church means assembly. That's what it means. The Greek word means assemble. You're not a church if you're not assembled. That's right. And by the way, the members of the body are all important. That means the finger, the pointing finger, the little finger, the thumb, the right toe, the left toe, the pancreas, the liver, and even that little thing that causes some people and they get it pulled out, the appendix. Every single one of you is a vital member of the body of Christ if you've been saved. You've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. It identifies you with Christ. In Romans 6, oh, I love this. It's very enlightening. Verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" For all of us who've been saved, we were baptized into the death of Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. because Christ lives in us. How does he do that, Pastor? I thought Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. He lives in us by way of the Spirit. Oh, how beautiful. We have that identification right there with us. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Yes, when you were baptized in the likeness of Jesus Christ, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in his likeness. Listen, to live victorious. And there are people that are going all over the country to stand in some line, to have some guy with a weird toupee breathe on them. And it's funny, but that's happening. Right now, they're breathing. They think that they are Jesus, and they are breathing on people so that they can be baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. God help us. Practically, then, being baptized in the Spirit means we are risen with Christ to walk a new and different life. Listen to this verse, Colossians 2:12. Buried with him and baptized, whereby also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. How does God operate in our life? Through the Spirit. How does he? Let's go out and start your car after somebody's stolen your battery. You got the motor, you got the transmission, you got wheels, you got a seat, you got a steering wheel, but you ain't going nowhere because you ain't got the power. God operates in your life through the power, which is the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, buried with him in baptism, whereby you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Dear friend, seek not after an experiential sign. I know we all wish we'd see more things outward that would help us experience God. Those of you who love God, you want to experience things, outward things. And I know that's how our human mind wants to work. We want to touch it. We want to feel it. We want to smell it. But listen to me. You can't touch your liver. Anybody touching their gallbladder lately? Huh? What about your heart? You've been touching your heart with your hands and feel it? No. But I guarantee you, you're not sitting here if you don't have one. It's in you. And at times, you can feel that heart beat a little faster. Right now, there's a man, a woman in our church whose husband, his heart's in AFib right now. And his heart's beating 140 beats a minute. That needs to change. They need to slow. Feel that, right? You can feel sometimes pain on the inside where you can't actually point right to it, can't you? You know something is ailing you. Something is affecting you. Church, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us who is working and doing the work of God inside of us right now to try to point you to Christ, to try to get you to be fervent in spirit and in love. And though you cannot hold it in your hands, does that mean it's not inside of you? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments, are they? Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, you know that when you got saved, the physical blood of Jesus didn't wash over you and make you a child of God. Oh, but the Holy Spirit of God came inside of you, and through every vein, through every part of inside of your soul, which is who you really are, which lives forever, is alive unto God. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Yes, because the Holy Spirit has baptized you. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Yes, because God lives inside of me. And when that fear overwhelms me, I have something inside of me that can fight against that fear. Because I know who holds the future and life is worth the living all because he lives. He lives. He lives. You have been baptized in the Holy Spirit the day you became a child of God. There is that one faith, there is that one Lord, and there is that one baptism. Embrace it, dear friend. You see, we get saved and then we move on and we forget about all that happened at our salvation, and therefore we lose our identity in Christ and we go out and live the prodigal son life. But then when he came to himself and realized that he was not as a hired servant, I don't want to be in a pig pen. I belong to God. My Father's blood flows through my veins. I will go unto my Father. Some of you need to come back to the Spirit today. If you truly are his, you need to come back and re-embrace that relationship that you already have in him. Have you done it this week? Have you prayed in the name of the Holy Spirit? Have you talked to him at all this week? Listen, he's trying to reintroduce himself to you, show you that that fruit basket is still there for you to partake of. But if there's anybody here who's never been born again, may today they know what the true baptism in the Holy Spirit is. Would you bow your heads, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we have spent the time. And Lord, all throughout the week, as I've prayed for you to give me the words, I've stammered some. I pray that I've not muddied any of the water of the